go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 this morning. We've been talking about the right perspective, and you know, as the service was going on this morning, there's so many thoughts that I had in my mind that, you know, just how that, just in our very lives and how what we pursue, what we go after, what we spend our days chasing, I guess, may be the right word, because I'll take that from Solomon this morning, because he does use that term when we talk about the right perspective. That's been kind of our topic, and so we want to talk about how we, what we're going after, what is it that we spend our life going after. And, you know, that's not to say that just as believers, it's not to say that we don't set goals. It doesn't mean that we don't pursue certain things, you know, pursue education, pursue jobs. We're not. It doesn't mean that we're not industrious. So we're not at all trying to say that this morning. But as the Spirit of God was moving this morning, I just began to think about how that no matter what we do go after and pursue, and what our vision is in life, you know, we set goals and plans, it can all still be, it must be funneled through the will of God for our life. You know, it must be funneled through God. What would you have me to do? Now, I've got this vision. I've got this plan. I'm going to go after this. I'm going to kind of aim myself in this direction. But in the end, God, how is it going to glorify you and your kingdom? Now, there's, and we can use that in very many aspects. There's many things that we can go and pursue. And so I don't want you to take this morning to, you know, walk away from here saying, well, that doesn't, you know, Keith Supper saying we're not to be industrious or have vision. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I am going to see, what we're going to see is that there is a way to pursue things, and it's all through God, your will for my life. Or what would your will be? You know, what, you know, I set plans and things, and in the end, we ask God His blessing upon it. Now, as we've been looking through Ecclesiastes, this chapter this morning that we're going to look at is a little easier to deal with. It's a little easier to talk about, because the words that Solomon uses here in chapter number 5 is where we're going. Now, remember what we talked about in the introduction, as we were going through the introduction a couple of weeks ago. And we talked about this queen that had come down. If you're not familiar with Solomon in the scripture, you know, when we think of Solomon, we think of great wisdom. We think of a man of wisdom, and there's many stories in scripture that refer to or reference the wisdom of Solomon, and we've looked at those. But there's also a part of him when we talk about Solomon, we think about his riches. And you remember when the queen came down and was basically checking out Solomon, when she had heard the reputation of Solomon, of his wisdom, and all that he had of his great riches. Over in 1 Kings, it talks about the queen of Sheba. She came down and paid Solomon a visit because she had heard of his great wealth. She had heard of all that he had, and it almost seems like maybe she was just a tad bit skeptical about it. Maybe there's no way that all that could be true, and I know we've already read this, and so I'm just going to look at it real quickly, just to kind of either remind you, and if you weren't here when we did the intro, just maybe read it for the first time. But there's only two verses over in 1 Kings 3, and this is in reference to this visit that this queen of Sheba made, and it talked about there, as she had come back and she had seen all of Solomon's riches and all that he had there, it says, did I say 1 Kings? I meant 2nd. I think I said 1st, didn't I? I didn't mean 1st. Pretty sure I meant 2nd. Because I'm looking at 1st, and it ain't. Is that what I want? Is it 1st? Maybe I told you right. It's 1 Kings 3? Yeah. This is where when Solomon, that's what's messing me up here. I'm thinking of the wrong one. It's actually in 1 Kings 10. Is that we want to look at. But that's where Solomon had requested from God that he would have great understanding, that he would have the ability to rule his people. But when, so we have this great wisdom that Solomon possessed, and that as this queen come down to check out this, so to speak, It says over in verse 4 of 1 Kings 10 is where I'm trying to get you to. It says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cup barrels and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit left in her. And then she goes on from there and talks about how that the half hadn't been told me. So I guess by our vernacular, when we say there was no more spirit left in her, it meant it took her breath away. You know, that she was, when she saw all that Solomon had, she was basically breathless. She was speechless. She said the half had not been told me of all the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon. So why am I saying all that this morning in reference to setting our vision and our goals? And it's because of this, because if we're to hear someone speak about riches, I think Solomon's qualified to do that because he had a whole lot. He had more than he could probably ever spend in a lifetime. Now, and so when we get over into Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, and he begins to talk about these riches, and I'm just going to read a few verses there, maybe 8 through 12. He says, and if thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, and the king himself is served by the field. It says, and he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saying the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So we're talking about our pursuit this morning. We're talking about what we go after. And Solomon and all his riches, he's given us some understanding here of this man that had all that he had. He said, when you look around you and you see oppression, you see people that have a lot basically oppressing those or bringing under pressure those that had very little. He said, don't be amazed, but don't be shocked by this. They have those that are over them, and there's those that are even higher than them. And so there's this kind of this oppression that's set up of the rich. He says, really, verse 9, the profit of the earth is for all. But here's kind of our key verse. And I don't know about you, but I've heard this a lot. I've heard this verse a lot. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. This is where Solomon's just lost his mind. He's lost. He has no idea what he's talking about. He's trying to tell me this morning that if you love silver and you get more silver, then that's not going to satisfy you. I mean, that can't be right, right? I mean, all I need is that one little raise. All I need is just that one little increase, and I'll be satisfied. I just need my house to be just a little bit larger. I need my car to be a little bit nicer. I need... And that's going to satisfy. That's going to be it. That's going to do it. I'm getting this right here. Y'all don't agree with me this morning. Y'all don't agree with what I'm saying. So you're trying to tell me this morning that Solomon knows what he's talking about when he says that if you go after silver and you love silver and you go after possessions and you love things, that you're never going to be satisfied? Is that what he's telling us this morning? So what am I supposed to pursue after? Now, look what he says. Matter of fact, it's over here just a couple chapters, and I'll try to give you the right one this time. It's over in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, and he says in verse number 1 there, he says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions. There he's talking about that oppression again. That are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he that both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. He said, I beheld the oppression. I looked out and I saw, here Solomon says, I seen the oppression. I seen the rich oppressing the poor. The poor looked like they had no comforter. He says, and then he goes so far as to say this, and I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, he is better than they both which have not yet been. He goes on from there and he talks about, he goes, this pursuit of things is sort of like chasing the wind. Chasing the wind. Now, I'm going to do this morning. Here's what I want you to do. Here's homework for you. I want you to go home today, go out in your front yard. I want you to chase the wind. Maybe you ought to wait till night. If you do it during the daytime, they might come lock you up. Chasing the wind. I thought about that this week. I was like, how do you chase the wind? And so I kind of pictured myself. I didn't try it. I didn't do it. Now, you can, if you want to try it, you can try it. Go out in your yard and just chase it. And it's almost like, just kind of get a mental image of that chasing of the wind. You're never going to catch it. It's just going to be, you're going to be grasping at something. You're going to be going after things, and it's sort of like Solomon, it's like chasing the wind. Now, if you're a small kid, it's kind of cute. It's not something that you would, you know, if I see my kid out in the front yard, not y'all's age now, if y'all do it now, I might be a little concerned. But as a small child, if you see him out running around just chasing the wind, you think, oh, that's cute. But as an adult, when you grow up, that's something you probably shouldn't go out and do. But here's what Solomon says going after things is like. Chasing the wind. Now, we've already established the fact that Solomon had great wisdom. And so here he says that when you go after things, when you make things your major pursuit, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to find contentment. I remember when Shell and I first got married, we were young. I mean, we were 18. That's young. And I remember thinking, because I didn't make much money. I mean, we didn't have, we were broke. I mean, if it wasn't for my parents and Shell's mom as well, you know, they helped us out a great deal. But I can remember at the end of the week when, you know, we got to be Friday, and if we had enough money to go out and get us some KFC chicken, we were living large. If that checkbook got to the end of the week and there was $15 into that checkbook, we were like, we're going out. You know, we're going to get us some chicken. So we'd go out and get us some chicken. And I remember thinking, Jill, if I ever make $10 an hour, we're going to be set. Matter of fact, where I came from up in the Shenandoah Valley, there was always, you know, work was a little bit scarce there. It was kind of hard to find. But people that, what they called went up or went down in the country is what they call it. We go down in the country to work, which was actually up in the city. So it never really made sense to me. But I found out later it was based on the river, how the river flowed. So it was sort of like when they went down to the country, they were actually going north into D.C. and they would go up there and work. And if you go up there and work, you could make good money. I mean, you're making $11 an hour. And you're looking at me like, that ain't good money. Well, it was when, you know, I'm old or getting there anyway. $11 an hour is big money. And I remember thinking, Shell, and some of my family members would go up in the country or down in the country and work. And I remember thinking, you know, should I do that? Should I take a job up there? And it's a long drive. It was like 2.5-3 hours to drive up there. But that's what people would do if you really wanted to make the big money. The big bucks, you'd go up there and do it. So I was like, well, should I do that? And so I ended up not doing it. Instead, I moved south and made less. That was a great move, wasn't it? I was like, oh, what was I thinking? But instead of going up, I went down. Instead of making more money, I made less money. And so I look back now, I'm like, what was going on with that? But see, here's what we can't do. We can't chase the wind because you'll never catch it. Now, here's what Solomon says. Let's read this again just so we get a good grasp of what he's saying. Now, this is a good one to underline. This is a good one to memorize and really kind of apply it in your own life when he's talking about this, this love of money, it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. So you guys have already established this morning that Solomon, in his wisdom, knew exactly what he was talking about. And here's what it is. Here's what we're talking about. It comes down to just one simple word. Contentment. Contentment. How are we content? How can we become content in our life? I know I do this a lot, but I did it this morning as well. I looked up that word, contentment. And the word contentment means happy enough with what one has or is. Satisfied. Now, I know what you're already thinking. You folks are pretty spiritual, so I know you're thinking, I ain't never satisfied. I never want to be satisfied where I am. Now, I heard a preacher say it this way one time, and I've never tried to quote it, so I might get this wrong, but he said, my prayer is this. He said, Lord, satisfy me with that unsatisfying satisfaction. I messed that up, didn't I? Lord, satisfy me. Now, so what I'm thinking here is that word satisfied can be a dynamic word. It doesn't have to be a settled word in a sense where, you know, we're not looking for growth in our life. We're not looking for maturity. That we want that. We want to grow in the Lord. We want our faith to grow. We want our trust in the Lord to mature. And you know, I think it's almost, it's not that it's a natural process, but it is a process that God has put in to the whole working of his word and the working of his church and the body. You know, the whole purpose of the church is the edifying of the saints or the building up of the saints. So, you know, we're not talking about not wanting to be to mature in the Lord or to grow in the Lord, but we're talking about a contentment in life, just being content. And so we've got some scripture for this. And some of you already know what we're going to go to, but let's just start first. We're going over the New Testament now. I think we're going to leave, just because we're going to run out of time, but we'll leave Ecclesiastes right now, and we might come back to that the next week and look at it a little further. But let's first go into Luke, because I want you to see something here. And I was reading that this morning over in Luke chapter number 3. And I thought it was interesting. You know the story here in Luke 3 where John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, was preaching in the wilderness and all the multitudes. He was the Elijah that should come according to the prophets. Here comes John preaching, and his message was a message of repentance. And so look at what the... I just thought it was kind of interesting as I read this morning, the aspects that John uses when he's talking about repentance. Remember, he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they came to John when he's preaching this, or they come out to the wilderness to hear him preach. It says, and the people asked him, saying, verse 10 of Luke 3, what shall we do then? You're telling us to repent. What shall we do? Repent. When we're talking about repentance, we're talking about there's something. Repentance is one of those things that, especially as preachers, we struggle with sometimes because, you know, we always talk about what true repentance is and whether someone is truly repenting. So as John was preaching this message, repentance is more than just me convincing that you, as an individual, that serving God is just a good idea. In Scripture, when we talk about repentance, there's more involved than that. There's always, in dealing with repentance, there's always an uneasiness involved. You say, well, what are you talking about? When we talk about repentance, there's always an aspect of guilt. There's always an aspect of being sorry for your life. And I think that when the Spirit of God begins to move in our heart, the first thing he does is identify our sin. He begins to work in us and let us see, wait a minute, We need something outside of ourselves. Now, there are certain religions that will teach you and tell you you need nothing outside of yourself. Look within yourself for true peace, for true contentment. But I'm going to tell you this morning that you will not find contentment within yourself. You cannot do it. You must look outside of you. You must look in another provider. And so what that does, and that is the Spirit of God that resurrects us, that makes us alive. When we turn to Jesus, when we put our trust and confidence in Him, that's when we're looking for the plate in the right direction. When we begin to look to Jesus. Matter of fact, the Scripture says this, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But when we talk about repentance, there's always a compunction involved. There's always an uneasiness. There's a sense of guilt that's brought about, a sense of regret, to where we say, think about it. First time you come to the Lord, first time the Spirit of God tugged at your heart, the first thing you thought, oh, I'm a sinner. There's a guilt involved. But here's the good news. Is there's a God that moves in and removes the guilt. There's a God that comes into our heart and say, yeah, you're a sinner, and you've done so many things wrong, and this, that, and the other. But let me tell you this. There's one that took your sin upon Him. He took on your sin. See, your sin deserves guilt. Your sin puts you guilty. Your sin deserves judgment. But there's one that took on your sin. And He paid the price for your sin, that we might have remission of sins. But here we find, when John is preaching in the wilderness, we find these multitudes coming out, and there seems to be a sense of remorse. There seems to be a sense of guilt as John begins to preach this, repent. As they said, what shall we do? And He answered them, he that hath two coats, verse 11, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. It says, then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of Him, saying, and what shall we do? And He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And so as John told him, he said, I want you to bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. Bring forth things fit for repentance. And so he was telling him, you got to clean out. Get the house clean. And you get it out by saying, Father, forgive me. But see, then that empty house got to be filled. And the Spirit of God comes and dwells in our heart and our life. And we say, Lord, I trust You. But here he says, I think it's interesting how he says the things that he deals with here are material things. If you have two coats, give to him that have one. If you have meat, do the same. Publicans, what shall we do? Don't take any more than what's allotted you. Soldiers come, what shall we do? Do violence to no man. Be content with your wages. Now, let's do this. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. Because the Apostle Paul is going to give us a little more this morning on this topic of contentment. And if there's ever one that can do that, I think it's him. Remember, we've been kind of comparing Solomon and Paul all throughout the series here when we're talking about the right perspective. But look what Paul says over here to young Timothy, his child in the Lord, I guess. That's how he references him. It's over in 1 Timothy 6, first. Let as many servants... I'm just going to read down through here, and we can kind of sum it up real quickly. So he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So basically saying, if you're a servant under a yoke, if you're, be faithful. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So he says here, and I was thinking about these verses, and here's my thought on this. Now, there were some in that day that would maybe accuse Jesus of being a rebel, of accusing him maybe of causing an uprising, of maybe trying to overthrow the ruling powers of the day, whether it be Rome or however it might have been. There were those that would probably have accused him of that, because here he comes preaching salvation, he comes preaching deliverance, he comes preaching a new kingdom, and that the kingdom of heaven being at hand. But here he's setting the doctrine or the teaching of this kingdom. He says, listen, if you're under a master, serve faithfully. If they're believing, it's even better. Serve faithfully. So Paul's saying here, you know, here's what we're teaching. This is the doctrine of the gospel. He finishes up in verse 3, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. This is the teaching, and it's this idea of submitting, of meekness, of patience, endurance. This is the doctrine of godliness. Or this is the whole essence of the gospel. This is the scheme of the gospel. Patience, meekness. But he doesn't stop there. Let's read on a little further. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, if somebody teaches contrary to this, says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strifes, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which will, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So just to clarify this morning, we're not talking about riches of themselves being evil. That's not what we're saying. We're saying the love. When these are your pursuits, when these are the things that you go after, when these are how you aim your life, you know, there's things that belong unto God, and there's natural things. I think of the story when I think it was maybe the Pharisees or some that came. Scripture says they came to trap Jesus, and they came to him and asked the question, said, "Good Master, we know that you know all things, that you have great understanding." Said, "Is it right for us to pay tribute to Caesar?" And he says, "You hypocrite, trying to trap me." He said, "Bring me a coin." So they brought him a coin. He looked at it and he said, "Whose image is on this coin?" He said, "Well, it's Caesar's. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now, if I can steal from Ravi Zacharias this morning, the guy I like to listen to on the radio, he made the point this, and I thought it was a good point, is that the next question should have been, well, what is God's? And his response would have been, who has his image? So as people, as man, we are created in the image of God. So what is it that God once, surrender. I surrender. Lord, I give my life to you. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. Lord, we surrender ourselves unto you, Lord. We give you our lives. But Paul says this. He says, those that are going around teaching, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Isn't it amazing to know that that's still being taught today? And people flock to it. I guess that's what, it just shocks me sometimes when I, you know, see people just going after this. A few years ago, Shell and I were kind of going around visiting some churches, and I won't name the church. I should, but I won't. And we went to a particular church there, and I'd heard a lot of good things about it. And so we decided to go there. We got there, and we're sitting in, and they're getting ready to lift their offering. Guy gets up there and he says, hold up your offering. He starts talking about this, and he gets into all this. And God will cause me to, you know, and just talking about the increase and gain and all the material gain. And I'm not saying this morning that God can't bless you, because I believe he will, and he will provide for you. But, buddy, as a believer, that should be the last thing, as a church especially, that we pursue after, is just gain. Because in the end, we've just got a lot of stuff. I mean, the thing that God provides to us this morning, you can't get anywhere else. When we're talking about all things that pertain to life and godliness, I mean, if serving God just meant we're getting more stuff, there's other ways to get that. I mean, there's other ways to pursue that. And so in the end, we got it from God. The world gets it from overtime or however else they get it. In the end, we still got the same stuff. What God provides, you can't get anywhere else. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about resurrected life. We're talking about fellowship with the Creator of all things. There's only one way to get that. And it's through Jesus. This is going on the internet, so I'm going to say it out loud. No matter what that place over here in Yogaville says about all paths lead to the one truth, there's nothing to that. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way into the Father. You've got to come through the Son. No other way. Say, well, it's just all one truth, and we're all heading the same way. The only truth is Jesus Christ. He is the true. He says that the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship him in spirit and in the truth. And then the truth is Jesus. He is the reality. He is the one that all the other shadows and types pointed to. And so he says, matter of fact, he says this, those that are going around preaching or supposing that godliness is gained, he says, from such withdraw thyself. Or it means, you want to talk about a revolt. That's what the word actually means, revolt. Means flee it, desert. Matter of fact, it's kind of a play a little bit on what he says over in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, a very familiar passage to us, and I'll just read it. I won't get into all the nuances of this, but it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, okay, giving heed of seducing and spirits and doctrines of devils. So here he's talking about those that would flee, the same word, same Greek words being used there, flee the faith. But over here he says, you want to flee something, you flee ungodliness. You flee this teaching that godliness is gained. Run away from that. You want to revolt. We're not talking about revolting from the one you're working for. We're talking about revolting from false teaching. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment, great gain. Great gain. Great. Godliness with contentment is great gain. When we talk about gain, the word actually means like furnishing. Like if you would take a house that's empty and, you know, begin to work on furnishing that house, you know, get a bedroom suit, get a living room suit and all this. And yeah, that's the idea here. He said the godliness with contentment, that's what's going to furnish the house. That's great gain. That's what's going to add to it. We've got to learn contentment. We've got to learn And the word actually speaks of like a sufficiency. When you talk about being content, you're talking about sufficient. And you can't, as believers, matter of fact, we can find this over in Hebrews, and just turn over just a couple books there in Hebrew. And there's just one verse there. I don't often do this, but that we can look at one verse over in Hebrews 13, where the Apostle Paul again says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And we know what it means to covet. It means to be greedy after what someone else has. It means to maybe even to the point of despising someone that may have more than you. When we talk about covetousness, you know, covetousness, when we covet, first off, when I think of it, it doesn't allow you to celebrate when someone else gets gain. You know, when you covet and someone else, you see someone else prospering, you see someone, God blessing someone else, covetousness won't allow you to say, well, thank God for that. You know, a lot of us look at it and say, well, that ought to be me. That ought to, look at them. Look what God's doing for them. Well, that ought to be me. Let me tell you what the walk with God involves. And he touches on it here in Hebrews 13 and 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. Be satisfied with what you have. And here's why. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So here's what it comes down to. Contentment, godliness, sufficiency. Lord, I trust you. The end. I trust you. That's it. It just simply means, okay, when you see someone else prospering, the Bible teaches over in 1 Corinthians, love vaunteth not itself. Love doesn't covet. Why? Because love is the love of God allows us to celebrate when someone else is blessed. Someone else in the body of Christ is blessed. I've said this, I heard someone say this one time, and I think I probably shared it with you, but if you can't come to my birthday party, I don't want you coming to my funeral. So what do you mean by that? If you can't celebrate with me, I sure don't want you mourning with me or mourning about me. And it's a whole lot easier for us to do that, isn't it? We won't come to a birthday party, but we sure will go to a funeral. I think maybe it was T.D. Jakes I heard say that one time. He says, reason being, I guess people are no longer a threat. You don't have to worry about them anymore. But celebrate. We need to celebrate together, don't we? Weep together. Celebrate together. That's the body of Christ. Now, here's what he says. He says, let your conversation, your way, your mode. It's more than just what we're saying. It's more than just words coming out of our mouth. Let your conversation be without covetousness. It's more than just, it's your whole, you hear the word a lot, your M.O., right? When you talk about somebody's M.O., I had to look that up one time because I always heard that. What does M.O. mean? It's Latin for like modus operandi or something, which means your mode of operation. It's a term they use in the justice system when they're talking about a particular criminal or something and his characteristics and how he moves. His M.O. or his mode of operation is this way. Well, here Paul says, let your M.O. be, can I use that? Your conversation, your mode of living, your way of walking be without covetousness. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, be content with such things you have because of this very reason. Here's why I want you to be content. Because God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will go with you always. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Same thing that God told Moses there, or Moses told the children of Israel as he was getting ready to depart and leave. His days had lived. He lived 120 years. He's getting ready to die. He stands before the children of Israel. He says, I want you to be strong, be courageous, because God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Same thing God told to Joshua as he took over leadership of the children of Israel. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. It's God's assurance that I will be there. And so that's why when we pursue things, when we go after things, we are to pursue. Let's go back to 1 Timothy again that we were just reading. We're not to chase the wind. That's not what we're going after. But Paul tells us back in 1 Timothy again, chapter 6, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after or pursue these: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Don't be chasing the wind. Flee after these things. Follow after, pursue, press forward. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Why? Because God said, why should we be content? Because we have the one that can bless a little bit and make it a lot. We have the same one that took, what, 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And they had 5,000 there. Jesus says, time to eat. Let's give them something to eat. Well, Philip said, well, Lord, if we had, what, 200 penny worth, we couldn't feed this multitude. That's not sufficient enough. We don't have enough. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? Well, here's a little kid over here. He's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And you just said, I don't know how much 200 penny worth is. Apparently it's a lot, or I'm not sure. But so what did he do? He says he took it. He blessed it. He broke it. He began to give it out. And it says they all ate until their appetite was just a little abased. No, they ate till they were full. All throughout the Proverbs you can see where little, we won't read them this morning. I wrote them down, but I'll save it. Little with the blessings of God is better than much without the blessings of God. And that's my translation. And there's many verses that say that and or lead to that. So I don't know about you this morning, but I want whatever I have, whatever amount I have, I want the blessings of God upon it. So here's what we want to do. We want to pursue after. Say, what do we chase after? Righteousness, godliness, patience. Father, we're going after you. Man, this Lord, we're not chasing the wind. We're not chasing something that we'll never get our hands around. But Lord, we're just following after you. We're setting goals. We're not against this morning. We're not against ambition. We're not against vision. We're not against education. We're not against work. Amen. Dave will say amen to that. The Bible teaches us if we work not, you don't eat. You got to eat the whole book, don't you? You know, you say, well, I'm content. I'm just going to sit here on the couch and do nothing. Well, guess what? You're going to starve to death. But just realize that wherever we're at in our life, in the end, it's God's provision. It's God's provision. I'm going to quote another, I think it was T.D. Jakes again. I'll try to tell another one his. And I heard him preaching one time, and you may or may not like T.D. Jakes. I used to like him a lot more than I do now, but I still like, dude can preach. And I'll give it that, he can preach. But he was telling, I think he was using the scripture over there about Elijah when the drought and the famine was in. And he went to the stream, the Brook of Cherith, is that right? Brook of Cherith, am I saying that right? And he was by that brook, and he stayed by that brook, and God was providing from him from that brook. But there came a day when the brook dried up, and so he had to get up and move somewhere else. And I don't know if my chronology is right, but I think it was from there when he went into the widow's, right, the widow's house. And so T.D. Jakes made the point of this. He said, wherever we're at in our life, whether it be a job or whatever we're going through that's providing our needs, it's just a stream. It's just a stream. And when that stream dries up, whether it be your work or something else, we don't just start worrying and wringing our hands, because in the end, it's God that was providing the stream, that was providing the fowls to bring Elijah the food. In the end, we're still looking up to God. Now, I know, Lord willing, I plan to go to work in the morning, and I think my job's going to be there, and so it's probably easy for me right now to stand up here and say this, just trust God. But Lord, help us to be in a place in our life and our walk with you that we really believe that in the end, God, it's from you. It's what our provision comes from you. That's what Paul says. Paul says, be content, because really, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's why we're content. We're just not content just for the sake of being content. Well, be content. Why? Because I said so. That's not enough reason. We're content because we know that our provisions come from God. What we have is from him. And we trust the Lord today. Amen. We trust God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for your wonderful presence here. God, that we've been able to enjoy and the peace that passes all understanding. God, Lord, just help us, God, to take that with us just outside of these doors. And we know, Lord, it just simply comes from trusting you. Lord, it just from looking to you, knowing that all things come from you, God. That you have said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We believe that today, Lord. Establish it in our hearts, God. Let it be planted in our hearts, Father. When situations in life would present itself and seem like that they're hopeless, Father, we trust you, Lord God, and we know you said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Lord, when maybe the money may seem to run out and the streams may dry up, Father, you said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Thank you for that promise, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet here this morning.